You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of The Village. Thanks so much for hanging out in my living room with the birds chirping and the pitter-patter of the rain and the hustle and bustle of big city life passing by the front of the house. So, for real, thanks so much for hanging out with us wherever you are. Hope this finds you well. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. In sorrow, I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. That's the beginning and the ending stanza of one of the more famous poems of all time by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. But why? Why is that one of the more famous poems? It's a cultural crossroad that when in a movie or a story or in life, when we get to a fork in the road, literally, we say, I chose the one less traveled. I think it's the notion of decision. It's the fork in the road that we've all come to. It's to turn left or to turn right. It's to choose the job or the girl if you're in a Hallmark movie, or it's to go my way or the highway. It's the point of decision which has dramatic and drastic impact on everything thereafter. It's a fork in the road. Now, Mr. Frost, he took the one less traveled. But maybe you'll take another. And for today, that's not the point. The point is we all have choices to make. Some of those choices are heavier than others, and some change everything. But there is no decision that means more here and thereafter than whether we acknowledge God or we dismiss Him. As you heard in the focal passage, we are continuing through Exodus in our series Captives Set Free, and we're hanging out on the back half of chapter 9. And so we're plowing right along. What we've seen to this point is we see Pharaoh dismiss God on repeat. Pharaoh is Egypt's king. He's the mightiest ruler in all of the world at the time. And we have seen God in his plan to make his name known and to rescue his people from slavery under the hard hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. We see God increasing these strikes or these plagues against Pharaoh. And in this particular text, we get to see some contrasts. The contrasts lead us to a fork in the road, to a decision, right? To go left or to go right, to acknowledge God and fear him for who he is, or to dismiss God and neglect him at great cost. And the main idea of this that we're looking at today is this: dismissing God brings ruin, but acknowledging God leads to a life that shelters us from judgment. So dismissing God brings ruin, but acknowledging God leads to a fear that shelters us from judgment. When the Bible talks about fearing God, it isn't like quivering as if there's a monster in our closet or under our bed. It's an acknowledgement of reality. It's us coming to terms with what is real. And that is that God is otherly, that he is creator of all things, that all things hold together by his word alone. And that apart from him, we would not be, right? And it's understanding that he opposes evil and that he knows best. So the decision for us is to lean towards God, right? Or to lean away from him. That will make all the difference. So we have three points as we kind of chunk this out today. The first one is this: acknowledge God's power. That's what we get to look at today. We get to acknowledge God's power versus the power of any other. And so we'll start off by reading in verse 13 and through 15. And what's going on here is just like we've seen before, God tells Moses, meet Pharaoh early in the morning, go tell him to let my people go that they may serve me. That's what God's after, rescuing us that we might worship God rightly. And he says this in verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself. Now that word is kind of like a play on one's heart. And so it's, I will send this against your heart, which is obviously a big factor in everything else that's going on. And he says, I'll send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. We get to acknowledge God's power. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the Avengers films or Infinity War and Endgame and all that, but there's this guy, his name is Thanos. And he has this glove and he has these things that he puts in it and it gives him all the power, right? By contrast, Thanos' power is meant for evil. Now, Thanos is complex, but he's kind of on the dark side, and God's power is meant for good, right? But one of the quotes that kind of elevate Thanos' power, at one point he says, with the snap of my fingers, you will cease to exist. With the snap of my fingers, you will cease to exist. And at one point, he snaps. And I won't spoil it for you, but he wasn't kidding, right? He demonstrates his great power. That's exactly what God is doing in this text. He's saying, we all agree, I could destroy you immediately without effort and without contest. I could breathe and you would exit this earth. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He's arrogant and prideful. He's unwilling to waver. And God simply states what everyone in this scene already knows to be true, that God's power is greater than Pharaoh's, and it's greater than Egypt's, and it's greater than any other power that might come against him. Yet, God doesn't snap his fingers, and he doesn't destroy Pharaoh yet. Instead, he invites him to see some greater realities of what God is up to. And further than that, it's God's great power. In God's great power, he demonstrates his goodness, not only to offer mercy to his people to rescue the Hebrews, but in his patience to Pharaoh and to Egypt. So as we read on and we pick up in verse 16, he says, but for this purpose, this is the insight that God gives to Pharaoh, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. All hail is breaking loose. That's what God says. He says, lest you humble yourself, you will see the greatest hailstorm that Egypt has ever seen. And here's the thing, Pharaoh, he doesn't acknowledge God. He does not acknowledge him in a way that submits, but he continues in stubbornness. He chooses to ignore God. And because, as we read here, because he exalted himself over God's people, God will demonstrate his power a seventh time, now through hail. So we find ourselves at a convergence of two paths, just like Pharaoh does. We can acknowledge God's power, that he is the God of hearts, that he is the God of all creation, that the creatures obey him, that the earth and the weather and the winds and the scales of justice are in his hands. We can acknowledge his greatness, or we can neglect God and we can trust in the power of another. So as you're hearing this, wherever you are, my prayer is that God would give grace for us to begin taking that step to acknowledge that there is none like him. That is the first thing that we must acknowledge for us to fear and to see God rightly. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but it begins by us understanding God's greatness. But things don't end there. So the second thing is we have to acknowledge God's way. And again, that's in stark contrast to any other way. We get to acknowledge God's way. There's a proverb in Proverbs 24. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And in that, we see where we stand in contrast to God's wisdom. We see that when we do things our way, corrupt and fallen and rebellious as we are, and our hardened hearts, that way is the end that leads to death. We pick back up here. Now therefore, sin, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field is not brought home, that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the house. But whoever did not pay attention, whoever neglected to the word of the Lord, left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and do all of these things. And he does those things, right? The way to walk in God's way is to acknowledge his word. We get to hear God speak, and we get to do that through this book that the Holy Spirit makes known to us. He shines bright this truth, the knowledge and the wisdom, the way of God through this book. And in this instance, he's using the prophets to speak to Pharaoh, and he's using Moses to speak to Pharaoh and the nation. What's crazy in this, he's very explicit. He says, heed my word, get inside, or neglect my word and suffer judgment because of it. God's ways are the best ways, and he shows us sometimes very sensible ways for us to walk in his wisdom. And the crazy thing in this is the Egyptians who worship other gods, by this point, they at least begin to acknowledge that God has great power, and some of them heeded God's word and spared their animals, and some walked in their own way and they suffered. But even in this, God demonstrates greater realities, things that are beyond just get in the barn and you'll be safe, right? He makes distinction between his own and between those who are not his own, which he's begun to do. In this judgment against Egypt, he shows mercy to the Hebrews, not only in that he is rescuing them through the judgment against Egypt, but he is allowing them shelter from the judgment that was set against Egypt. But for us, the shelter for God's people, it isn't just get inside, or in this instance, it isn't just that he spares us from the troubles of this world, and he doesn't allow the hail to land in the land of Goshen where the Hebrews are. But for us, this greater reality, this greater shelter is this: lean into me and take shelter under my wing. And in this scene, it's that the judgment doesn't come against them. This greater reality of God that he's showing us is true for those who are in Christ by grace through faith in him. The judgment of God is against all who oppose him. It's against all who rebel against him. It's against all who fail to walk in his way according to his word. And here's the thing, what the Bible teaches us is that's every single one of us. That all of us are rebels, that we all rebel against God. Yet, Christ came. He lived a perfect life that none of us with hard hearts could live. He died to absorb the, the judgment and the wrath of God, to shelter us from God's judgment. That's what Jesus did. So when we acknowledge the way, when we acknowledge the truth, when we acknowledge the life of Christ, we escape judgment and we are invited to follow him unto the way that God has established for us. This is good news. And what we get to do as God's people is we get to reflect God's character, his nature, reflect his kingdom, and we get to do exactly what he's calling Pharaoh to do, to show his name great in all of the earth. And the beauty is, as the church, we get to do that individually in the way that we interact with God first and foremost, the way that we consider ourselves, the way that we interact with those around us. And we get to do this as God's church, whether we are scattered out and in quarantined isolation or not. We get to be God's family. We get to interact in a way that models and puts God's love on display. See, God doesn't always declare his way so specifically in every moment like he does here. You know, go inside, lest you face this great hailstorm. But he does give us all that we need to walk in his way, all that we need to be dependent to his word. And he speaks to more than you could imagine about the way that we get to conduct our lives if we would just yield our way to his way and submit ourselves to the word of God. When we do that, we will see just what it is that God invites us into and just what his demand is for how his people get to live. But it doesn't end there. We get to acknowledge God's demand. And I'll read in verse 27 and 28. Then Pharaoh sent, this is after the hail's coming down, right? Things and people are dying and all that. All the trees and all the greenery is being pummeled. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay here no longer." Man, Pharaoh says the right things. He leads us to understand what a repentant heart looks like. He teaches us the only demand for lawbreakers just like us is to have a humble heart, to demonstrate humility and trust that God is God and we are not. So he gives us some marks of repentance that we acknowledge God, that he is far and away, that he's greater than we ever could be, that he is good. And then the second thing is to acknowledge that we are not, we get to acknowledge our own sin. We get to own that. And Pharaoh does that, right? I'm reminded of Martin Luther's last words, "We are beggars." This is true. Pharaoh, he all but says that God, you're great, and I am a sinner, and I'm going to do what you ask because you are great. The way that we talk about repentance a lot around the village is this: God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is sufficient. And what that means is because of Jesus, we no longer receive what we earn, but we receive what Jesus earned through his righteousness, that he was pleasing to the Father in every way, in every motive, in every action that he did, pleased the Father. God is holy, man is sinful, but Christ is sufficient because he was holy and he was man. So he bridges the gap for us. And so for us to come to this place, we must see God rightly, we must see ourselves rightly, and when we do, it changes us from the inside out. But as we read on, and I'm not going to read this, but I encourage you to read it, what we see is Pharaoh, he doesn't change. All right, Pharaoh teaches us the words of repentance, but the essence of repentance, it's not just words, right? And Moses, he hears Pharaoh's plea for God to relent, and Moses tells him, he says, "I know that you do not yet fear the Lord your God. I know that your people do not fear God. And yet, Moses goes on behalf of Pharaoh and he pleads, and God ceases, all right? He ceases the hail and the storm and all that. The demand that God has for us is ownership. Think about this. If a parent tells a child to apologize to his brother or sister, why do we do that? Why would a parent do that? I want to talk to the kids for just a second. I want you to think about this. Do you think that what your parent wants from you is for you to just cross your arms and say, sorry? Do you think that we want you to scream sorry from one room to another without making eye contact in a disingenuous way? No. Do you think that we want you to walk by and smack them in the head and say, sorry, but I wouldn't have done it unless you... Right? No, we don't want blame. What a parent wants is honest, heartfelt love for one another. Right? And so what we get to do in repentance, we get to say, that was not good. Right? That was not good. That did not reflect God's glory. That did not point to the character of God. I was wrong. Man, my desire is that I would never do that to you again. I'm so sorry. I wronged you. Will you forgive me? Right? From the heart. But here's the thing. God was never fooled by Pharaoh's false repentance, by his false confession, by his false profession of God's greatness. And here's the thing. God is not fooled by ours either. He's not fooled by our false repentance, by our false confession. So what we get to do is we get to acknowledge God's demand and what Jesus establishes in his kingdom. He says that we get to repent, we get to believe, and we get to follow him. And what that means is we get to change, we get to trust, we get to let our lives conform to the way of Jesus. Jesus is the center, and everything else orbits him. That includes our life. What repentance does is it removes us from the center of all that is, and it puts God right back in the center, and it allows us to be transformed by the love that he has. We don't see that with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh hardens his heart. He continues to walk in his stubbornness, and he says, you know what? I will not let your people go, right? But what enables us to not only acknowledge God's power and acknowledge God's way and God's demand, but also to walk in his way and to walk in his power and to walk in his demand, it isn't fear. It isn't disciplined moralism. It isn't just trying to do better, but it's fear which gives birth to love. That's what God does to transform us. When the fear of God gives way to the love from God, then acknowledging God's demand turns to acknowledging God's delight. That we not only get to obey God, right? But it's not, I have to do this because I have to, or to get out of a bind, but it's because we're delighting to follow God who first loved us. We read it this way in 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So we see Pharaoh, he's responding out of punishment, not out of the perfection of God in love. We love because he first loved us. So we stand at the fork in the road. I want to finish up by pointing you to this great movie called Castaway. And there's Tom Hanks is the actor. He works for FedEx, and his life is hustle and bustle and getting things delivered on time. And long story short, he's in a plane crash, a FedEx plane, and everyone dies but him, and he gets stuck on an island for a long time, like years, right? After that, a year, 5 year, whatever it is, hiatus, he's long beard and all this stuff. He gets rescued, and he goes back home, and he finds that things were not what they were before, and his girl had moved on, and all this, and he had kept one package with him the whole time. And he goes and he delivers this to this farmhouse out in the middle of nowhere, and And the way that we're viewing this is kind of like, man, this could be the beginning of a new life, right? So he delivers it. He meets a woman there, and everything's kind of just sweet or whatever. He drives away, and he stops at an intersection. And the way that the movie ends is this. He's at this intersection, and we don't know where he goes. Does he go left? Does he go right? Does he go back to the farmhouse? Does he go straight? We don't know, but here's the thing. We don't get to be concerned with Pharaoh or with what Tom Hanks did at the end of Castaway. What we get to consider is this: which way will we go? So I ask you today, which way will you go? Will you acknowledge God? Will you acknowledge his power, his way, his word, his demand, which gives way to delight in the life of Jesus? Or will you go the way of Pharaoh today? Will you go the way of Pharaoh and neglect God, bring judgment, and walk in hardness of heart against the one true, holy, powerful, mighty, loving God? Dismissing God brings ruin, but acknowledging God leads to a fear that shelters us from judgment, and that fear leads us to delight in God's love. Just like every week, we get to respond. We get to repent, pray together right where you are. We get to sing one last song together. We get to lean in and acknowledge that God is God now and forever. Hopefully you'll see some reflect, repent, respond questions on the screen. So I encourage you to kick those around together wherever you find yourself this morning. Thanks so much. Father, thanks for your goodness and for your grace. Would you let this word penetrate our hearts? Would you let it change us from the inside out today and forever? In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, y'all.